Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again in the Gospel of Mark, as always. Regardless of the text we're working through, it's just the Word of God is always real and powerful and penetrating. Speaking of penetrating, a counselor can use questions to great effect. Penetrating questions, soul-searching questions. Sometimes it can be simply a simple question that a counselor asks or somebody asks of you, and an answer surfaces that you really wouldn't have thought of. It wouldn't have conceived of you to answer it in a certain way. And the counselor, through asking questions, excavates some of those deep things in our hearts, some of those deep things, our hopes and our fears. A simple question often can change an entire course of a life. We might think of the Apostle Paul, who was at that time Saul, when he was persecuting followers of Jesus. And he heard a voice, and the voice did not say, "Saul, stop it." The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's a different way of going at things, isn't it? It causes you to think. It causes you to come up with an answer. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In our text today, Jesus is going to ask two questions of us, two penetrating, soul-searching questions. And he's hoping that he gets an answer. He's hoping that we will linger with these questions and dig deep in order to come up with some kind of answer to these questions that he asks of us. And the whole purpose in this, in asking questions, in Jesus asking these questions to us, is that he might help us build a faith that is able to weather the storms in our lives. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we've worked through the parables of Mark chapter 4, and the parables are very important for the context of this passage and the passages that follow as well. The parables teach us to look beyond the appearance of things. There are things going on in our world that would cause us to be very much disturbed, and the parables tell us that there is a different world, a hidden world, that is just as real, that is going on, and the parables teach us to see through into that world and to not be discouraged by the appearance of things. The parables of Jesus teach us to expect affliction, that comes with the territory of following Jesus, affliction. The parables teach us to listen to the words of Jesus very carefully, because we know that we're going to need those words later in life. No matter how difficult life is right now or how easy it is, we know that difficult times await, and so that if we listen to the parables of Jesus and all the teaching of Jesus now, we will be better equipped to face the difficulty in our life later on. The parables of Jesus teach us that the kingdom of God will prevail, that nothing can stop the kingdom of God, neither wind nor waves, nor Democrats nor Republicans, nor terrorists, nor economic instability. Nothing in heaven or on earth can stop the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will prevail. Therefore, we should believe in it. We should believe in the kingdom. We should believe in Jesus, and we should take on the work of the gospel, bringing the kingdom of God to the world, bringing God's healing, loving justice to our world. That's what the parables teach us. The parables disrupt. They make us uncomfortable with being comfortable. And that oftentimes in our lives, that's where we get. We get to some sort of stage in our lives where we feel very comfortable. And the parables won't let us stay there. They make us uncomfortable with feeling comfortable so that we will take up the mission of the gospel to the world. We realize through the parables that there is something in this world that we are called to do for the sake of the world, for the sake of Jesus, bringing God's loving, healing rule to the world. For the disciples now, the parables are over and the lesson is over, but the storm now begins. Here is where they're going to have to put into practice what they have learned from the parables. And perhaps this might be a time in your life as well where you're going to have to put into practice what you have learned from the parables. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. This is the story in which Jesus calms the storm. It's a very famous passage. It's a very important passage for us to understand. Here's the passage in which Jesus is going to ask us some very penetrating questions concerning our faith in him. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And that second question would be more literally translated, "How is it that you have no faith?" So when you often come to a story in the Gospels, you want to ask yourself, what is the backstory? And the backstory here is virtually the entire Old Testament. And let me tell you how this works. The sea in the conception of the Hebrews was the place of chaos. It was the abode of evil. In the Hebrew world, these folks are not a seafaring lot, and so they're often scared of the sea. And from the sea, this is the place where monsters dwell. This is where monsters emerge from the sea in the whole Israelite mindset. We might think of going all the way back to creation here and the whole aspect of the sea in creation. And what is God doing with the waters? He is making land. He is separating the land from the waters and making creation to be a place that is hospitable. So in creation, what does God do? He defeats the chaos. He defeats the sea. He gathers it up into one place. Moving forward, then we look at the Exodus and what happens in the Exodus. Does the sea play a part in the Exodus once again? Yes, obviously. The Lord leads the people to the banks of the Red Sea. It looks like it's all over as the Egyptians are closing in. And what does God do? Fierce wind comes up and there is a separation of the waters, and God makes a way for his people to go through the waters. And then, of course, the sea returns to its normal state, defeating the Egyptians, defeating the enemy. Moving forward, we go forward to the exile. And this is less known in our world. Oftentimes, the whole concept of the exile, Babylon defeats Israel, sacks Jerusalem in 586 BC, and the people go off into exile, and then they are wondering, is there a future for us? Is there a future for us as God's people, as we are living here in exile? And Daniel, one of the prophets of the exile, is given this vision in Daniel chapter 7, and in this vision, he sees a vision of the wind-whipped seas, and out of the seas emerge four fearsome beasts, four fearsome monsters. In the vision, the monsters represent the kingdoms of the world in opposition to the kingdom of God. But he also understands the presence of someone he calls one like the Son of Man, who emerges to be triumphant over the beasts. So the Son of Man in the New Testament is fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus already in the Gospel of Mark has referred to himself as the Son of Man, albeit somewhat obliquely. And so when Jesus conquers the seas here, it's a reference back to creation. It's a reference back to the Exodus. It's a reference back to the exile. And so in the first century, the people of Israel were waiting for a new Exodus. They were once again in the throes of an oppressing government. This time it's Rome. They're living in their own land, but they are subject to the nation of Rome. And so they are looking forward to a new Exodus, for God to act for them once again. This is going to take the form of the true return from exile, when the kingdom of God is finally, ultimately established. This is what they are looking for. And Israel saw themselves as sort of a linchpin, that once God acted on their behalf, that once God restored Israel, that this would have an outward effect for all creation, so that if Israel is restored, then all creation is restored as well. So here's the backstory, and what is Mark saying then with all of these echoes? He is saying that the whole biblical story is now reaching its climax in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that Israel was hoping for is now coming true. And in fact, it's more than Israel ever could have hoped for, because Israel kind of doesn't get it, really, at least at first. Everything that we could ever hope for, more than anything that we could ever hope for, is now coming true in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what Mark is telling us. The kingdom of God is drawing near. So, if Jesus has stilled a storm in your life, or he has enabled you to persevere in the midst of a storm, what does that mean? The kingdom of God has drawn near to you. You see. And that's the important thing. When you recognize that the kingdom of God has drawn near to you and that Jesus has acted on your behalf, and it opens up a whole world for you, because you see that if the kingdom of God has drawn near to you and you're part of this whole enormous thing, this whole enormous project of God setting the world to rights, it lifts your vision beyond what God simply has done for you and makes you want to participate in what God is doing in the world. Okay, here's our story. Jesus proposes to his disciples that they go over to the other side. Up to this point in the gospel, they've been spending all their time in Galilee, on the west side of Galilee. This is Jewish territory. And so Jesus is running into opposition, yes, but he is essentially preaching a Jewish message, the message of the Jewish God. Now, to go over and cross over to the other side, to go over to Gentile territory, this is a risky mission. These people don't believe in the God of Israel. So it's one thing to talk about the power of the God of Israel in Jewish country. It's another thing to talk about the power of the God of Israel in a land of opposition. And yet Jesus says, let's go over to the other side. And the disciples respond immediately. They take him in the boat just as he is. But the mission nearly gets capsized right off the bat. A furious storm develops, and then the disciples become very much afraid, and their fear is contrasted with the confidence of Jesus. They're all worried about what's happening in the boat, and Jesus is actually asleep in the boat, seemingly undisturbed by this particular plight that they are enduring at this time. Well, they wake Jesus, they're afraid, you know, they're bailing and he's sleeping, and they think that he should be concerned for their plight and should do something about their plight, so they rouse him, they wake him up, but one thing they don't expect him to do is to do exactly what he did, start speaking to the wind and the waves. This is something that defies their categories. But Jesus wakes up and he starts commanding the wind and the waves. Astonishingly, they obey him. It's almost as if he's casting out a demon. They've seen him do that before. The same language is actually used regarding Jesus' speaking to creation. The language that he uses there is the same language that he was using earlier to cast out a demon. Creation bows down to him. Creation obeys him. So Mark is telling us that Jesus' authority extends even to creation. That's one of the things that Mark has been insistent on doing up to this point in the gospel, is to declare and to portray the authority of Jesus, and now he extends that authority, or he shows that that authority extends to creation itself. Well, I talked about the backstory of the entire Hebrew scriptures, but there is one story in particular that this echoes, and for those of you who are steeped in the Old Testament, you might hear this echo. It's the story of Jonah. Now, you remember Jonah? He was the one who was called, he was a prophet of Israel. He was called by God to go preach to Nineveh, a pagan nation. But he disobeyed. He had no interest in going to Nineveh. Yes, it was a message of judgment that he was giving to Nineveh, but he was afraid that Nineveh was going to repent. Nineveh, an enemy of Israel. So therefore, he gets on a ship and he goes the other way, a ship that is bound for Tarshish. Well, what happens as he gets onto the ship, there's a furious storm. Here's the echo. There's a furious storm. What happens to Jonah? He's asleep, just like Jesus was asleep. Well, the sailors rouse Jonah, just like the disciples rouse Jesus. But the sailors are speaking to him and say, well, what's up with this? Everybody else is praying to their God. What about you? And Jonah finally confesses that the reason for the storm is because of his disobedience, that God called him to go one place. He disobeyed God and he went to another place. And therefore, this storm is happening. And if you throw me overboard, the storm is going to abate. What do the sailors do? They throw him overboard. What happens to the sea? It's calm as can be. So now, what happens with the disciples and with Jesus? Do they throw him overboard? No. He wakes up. He is completely obedient to God. He wakes up and he speaks to the sea, and the storm abates with Jesus in the boat, not in the water. What is Jesus doing? He is embracing the vocation of Israel to be a light to the world. Unlike Jonah, Jonah resisted that vocation. He ran the other way. Jesus, on the other hand, is embracing that vocation, and he is completely obedient to God. No need to throw him overboard. He's going exactly where you're supposed to go if you are an Israelite. So in the aftermath of this, Jesus asks them two penetrating questions. First of all, why are you so afraid? And the second question, why do you have no faith? Well, these are not rhetorical questions. Jesus is trying to excavate something from them with these questions. And what does faith constitute? What is he looking for? What does faith constitute in the Gospel of Mark? Up to this point, we're led to believe that it simply means believing that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what faith constitutes in the Gospel of Mark. And that's what they are starting to believe, but apparently they don't have the faith yet that Jesus is looking for. So then in response to these questions and also in response to what Jesus has done with the storm, they say, the disciples say, who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Very important question. That's probably the question that the whole passage leads to. Who then is this? And that's the question for us this morning as well. Who then is this? Well, Jesus questioned his disciples. He also questions us. We talked several weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about how do you enter the biblical story. And one of the things you do is you find yourself in the story. So these aren't simply abstract truths that are floating around out there someplace. These are not just stories that are maybe somewhat instructive. These are life-changing, world-shaking stories that are very meaningful to us. And the way that we enter into these stories is by finding ourselves in the story. So let's enter into this story by entering into the story through the dialogue, through the things that Jesus actually says to his disciples, and then listen to those things being said by Jesus to us, being said by Jesus to you directly. What's the first thing he says? Let us go over to the other side. Now remember, this is a risky mission. He's asking his disciples to go into Gentile territory. This is foreign territory. What might this mean for you? What might Jesus be speaking to you through these words? Well, perhaps it might mean going into the foreign territory of another land, going overseas, going on some sort of short-term missions trip, going someplace where they don't know the gospel in order to share the gospel, in order to do acts of social justice or something like that, going, leaving home, going someplace in order to bring the gospel to that place. Well, it also might mean simply walking across the street. It might mean doing something in your neighborhood. For some of us, it's an easier thing actually to go across the world than it is to go across the street. It's easier to go across the world for some of us than it is to pick up the phone and talk to a family member. Because, after all, proximity carries with it the possibility or the threat of ongoing involvement. For some of us, going over to the other side might mean exploring regions of our hearts that we've never gone to before. Regions of our heart that we're fearful of because perhaps of the festering wounds there, the searing regret, the unmet desires. And we're really afraid to go to those deep places in our hearts for fear of what we might find. But if we went to those places, if we went to that foreign territory, those foreign regions, and we bring Jesus with us, perhaps he would address those places with his healing, restoring love. And perhaps he would give us something, and at least in the some kind of healing that we get from going to Jesus with those places, perhaps he might give us something so that we can go into our world and speak and act to places of pain in our world and bring to those places the healing, restoring love of Jesus. With more heartfelt compassion because Jesus has met us in the deep places of pain in our own lives. Well, the disciples responded to Jesus right away, and then they quickly found that they were in over their heads. Many of us might want to respond to Jesus right away, and before you know it, we're in over our heads, and the waves are breaking over the boat, so to speak. What should we do in such cases when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the storms of life? The thing we should do is look to the back of the boat. Who's in the back of the boat? Thank God it isn't Jonah. It's Jesus. Jesus is in the back of the boat for crying out loud, don't throw him overboard. That's what a lot of people want to do. They want to say, I can handle this storm on my own. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to work this out. But the circumstances, if God is very gracious, are often too overwhelming for that. And you turn to the back of the boat and there's Jesus. Problem, he's sleeping. Feel like that sometimes? There's a storm in your life. The circumstances are overwhelming. You expect the Lord to act, and He is doing nothing. He is sleeping through your storm, apparently. So what do you do? Well, go ahead. Wake Him up. Ask Him to help. And believe that He can actually do something more than perhaps that you thought He could do. He can command the wind and the waves. The disciples don't believe that, that He can actually do something with the wind and the waves. Jesus, of course, can. Well, so Jesus is confident here. He is confident in what is happening. He is not concerned in the least for what is going on. Sure, He's concerned for the disciples, but His inactivity, His apparent inactivity, does not imply aloofness. It implies confidence. So when you're going through the storm and Jesus seems to be doing nothing about it, trust that He knows exactly what to do about it or what not to do about it and when to do it or when not to do it. He's sovereign over the circumstances. If He seems absent, He's confident, not aloof. When I first started out as a reporter, I was covering the California Highway Patrol was one of my beats, and I decided I wanted to learn about the California Highway Patrol a little better, so I called them up and asked to go on a ride-along. Well, I wanted to go on a ride-along on Highway 17, which is a treacherous stretch of road between San Jose and Los Gatos. And so I meet this California Highway Patrol officer, and we exchange all these niceties, and he wants to tell me that if we get into a chase, just trust me on this, okay? If we get into a chase, don't panic. And the if sounded more like a when. And right about that time, before I even got in the car, I started wondering about myself and taking on the foolishness of taking on this mission. Well, sure enough, it wasn't long into our excursion where he takes off on a chase. He spots some violator or some potential violator, and he is winding in and out of traffic. This is on Highway 17, mind you, 90 miles an hour, dodging in and out, and he is, you know, just doing all this stuff, and I am absolutely plastered to my seat. He told me not to panic. I was absolutely terrified. I was grabbing everything in sight. And at one point, I snuck a quick glance over to my left and to look at him, and he was as calm as can be. He did not seem in the least concerned for my plight. As he was taking these turns very easily, he was a man in control. So his inactivity toward me did not imply at all aloofness. It implied confidence. He was a man in control. And in the storms of your life, Jesus is in control. He is an absolute sovereign authority over every circumstance in our lives. So what does Jesus want of you? Apparently from this story, He wants faith. How is He going to get faith? In this case, He's going to get faith by sleeping through the storm. Sometimes that's how He gets it. By being apparently inactive, by being apparently uncaring, and forcing you to go to a deep place of faith and trust that Jesus is there, that Jesus is active, even if you can't feel Him, even if you can't see Him. So here's our first question. Why are you so afraid? So in your life, what are you afraid of? That's the question Jesus is asking of us this morning. The first one, anyway. Are you afraid of failure? A lot of people in this valley are afraid of failure. Are you afraid of rejection? Are you afraid of conflict? Are you afraid of missing out on something? I think this valley can make you feel like you're always missing out on something. Are you afraid about the fate of a loved one? Are you afraid of loss of some kind? Are you afraid of relational heartache? Are you afraid concerning a health issue? Are you afraid of death? So it's a simple question, but it's a pretty deep question. It goes to a deep place. Many years ago, as an intern, I was given the temporary reins of a junior high ministry. And at some point, I felt like I was flailing. I felt like I was failing. And the youth pastor took me out to lunch and began asking me a series of questions. He recognized that I was flailing in this whole experience and began asking me these questions. And I don't remember the particular wording of this question, except that it had the word why in it. He asked me a question with the word why in it, and I remember the answer that came out of me. The answer was this: because I'm incompetent. And when I answered it that way, there was this release of emotion that came along with that, and that was it. You see, that was the thing I was afraid of. I was afraid of my own incompetence. Well, the question excavated that answer, and once the answer is excavated in there, then you can deal with it. Then the Lord can deal with that stuff. See? So that's what the question did for me back then. What's the question doing for you this morning? And of course, regarding this whole competence issue, I'm all over that now. I've got that mastered. No more problems with feeling incompetent. You know, the good news is that I am incompetent. That's the good news, and that Jesus is competent. Second question, how is it that you have no faith? How about it? No faith? What do you mean, Jesus? I have some faith. What are you talking about? No faith. Jesus is really challenging us here. He wants something more from us. How is it that you have no faith? Up to this point in your life, have you been able to get by without faith? Have you been able to survive and kind of dodge your way through things apart from faith? Do you have no faith for intellectual reasons? Do you simply not trust in Jesus because it doesn't meet your intellectual expectations, the life of faith? Do you have no faith because you're interested in protecting something? Because if you give your life to Jesus, you're kind of worried he might take a few things. And so you want to protect a few things from Jesus. Perhaps that's a reason for lack of faith. Has the church let you down somehow so that you're disappointed with life? You're disappointed with Jesus. You don't trust organized religion and you equate organized religion with Jesus. Has Jesus himself, in your experience, let you down somehow so that he is not worthy of your trust? How is it that you have no faith? Has Jesus failed to prove himself to you? Have you not really placed yourself in a position or found yourself in a position in which you really needed Jesus? Perhaps that is one of the reasons why you have no faith. Did you fail to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus based on an earlier powerful encounter with Jesus? So ask the questions, or should I say, allow Jesus to ask the questions to you and allow the Spirit to excavate the answers. In the end, you might find that the reasons against faith are not as strong as the reasons for faith. Jesus expects something of his disciples here. They have had a certain experience of him. They have heard him teach about the kingdom of God. They have seen him cast out demons. They have seen him heal the sick. So they're in a position to respond, at least to some degree, with faith that Jesus is not seeing in them right now. So what in your experience? Everybody has had some experience of God. Probably some experience of Jesus. What do you know of Jesus? What do you know of the world? And how might you respond to your own experience? Draw on that to move you forward in faith to trust Jesus in the next storm that comes into your life or the current storm that comes into your life. Jesus asks these questions in the context of revealing something about himself. He reveals his mastery over the wind and the waves. So oftentimes when these penetrating questions come to us from the Lord himself, Jesus is revealing something to us about himself. What is he revealing to you right now about himself? What is he showing you over the course of the last weeks? What is he showing you right now about himself? These questions are coming, and Jesus wants to reveal to you himself, his sovereignty, his power, his love, his compassion, his action, even if he seems inactive on your behalf. In the end, what is it that really addresses your fears? Is it yourself, or is it Jesus? Is it the answers that the world gives us, or is it Jesus? What is it that really addresses the fears? I take it from this story that if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus, you are trusting in something that is less. Something that is less. Something that really doesn't go to the heart of your hopes, your dreams, and your fears. In Tolstoy's classic novel, Anna Karenina, there is an interesting character by the name of Levin. And he has abandoned his childhood faith, but he is facing a crisis later in his life, and he starts asking himself questions again about Jesus. And here was the singular question that he finally asked himself, and it was this: if I do not accept the replies Christianity offers to the problems of my life, then what replies do I accept? He starts looking around for something else, and he can't find anything else that matches Christ in the end. And here's Tolstoy's comment. And in the entire arsenal of his convictions, that would be Levin's convictions, he not only failed to find an answer, but anything resembling an answer. He was in the position of a man looking for food in a toy shop or at a gunsmith's. And this is the plight of so many people in our world. Perhaps this is our own plight as well. We are in the position of looking for food in a toy shop or at a gunsmith's, when the real food, the real spiritual food, the spiritual nourishment, what we really need comes from Jesus. And we're looking elsewhere instead of looking to Jesus to help us weather the storms of life. All of these questions and all of these answers and all of this stuff that Jesus does with us, what's it designed to do? It's designed to get us to answer the question of the question that the disciples ask of themselves here. Who then is this? Who is this? Well, Mark has already answered the question for us at the beginning of the gospel. First verse, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, God's appointed King, destined to rule the entire world, sovereign over the entire world. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. This passage would do for us something that is very profound. It would strengthen us in faith, enabling us to trust Jesus for the next storm that comes your way. This passage is preparing you for that. And perhaps you're in the eye of the storm right now, and you need to really trust in Jesus and hold on to Him. You need to look in the back of the boat and find Jesus there. Find that supremely confident Lord of all creation in the boat with you. For in the end, who or which is it that deserves more respect? Is it the storm, or is it the one who is sovereign over the storm? Is it your stormy circumstances, whatever you're going through right now, is that the thing you want to focus on? Is that the thing that is worthy of our attention, worthy of all our focus? Or is it Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, Lord of all creation? Is that the one who is worthy of our respect, worthy of our attention? I dare say the answer concerns the latter. So Jesus asks us questions. We answer the questions. For what purpose? To build a faith. Jesus helps us build a profound faith by asking us questions and by excavating some deep answers from us. He's wanting to build faith in us, not simply so that we can endure whatever storms we face in life, but that we might be willing to go into new territory for His sake, to take the gospel to new places. Because this is a passage, after all, that is breaking new ground. This is a passage that is going into Gentile territory for the sake of the gospel. And what Jesus wants to do is to give us a faith that's willing to go there. Whatever that means in your life, whatever that means with the gifts that God has given you, whatever that means in how He is calling you, Jesus wants to use these questions, wants to use this passage. Jesus wants to help you not only endure the storm, but to move forward through the storm and into the storm for the sake of the gospel, bringing God's healing, loving rule to this world by yourself, with the company of others, in this church, whatever the case may be. Let me be rather personal with you at this point and tell you how the Lord has used this passage in my life. Beginning a couple months ago when I first started looking at it, I was praying about an opportunity to go to an unsafe place, an overseas place, and I shouldn't be specific about the nature of that place or the location of that place, given the fact that these sermons go on the internet and are recorded and people can listen to them. So I'm not going to be specific about that place in this setting, but I will tell you that it challenged me. This particular passage challenged me because I was praying about this opportunity, and really, I have gone to such places before without any fear, without any hesitancy, taking Jesus in the boat with me just as he was. There was no problem whatsoever. But then something happened in my life a few years ago. I had a couple girls. So, it's not just like a snap decision for me anymore to go to some unsafe place because I've got a couple of girls. So, Jesus asks me, why are you so afraid? My answer? I'm afraid that my two little girls are going to grow up without a father. I'm afraid that my wife is going to be a single mother. Now, I'll be honest with you, the risk in this place is minimal. It is a risk, but it's minimal. But still, any minimal risk causes me to think. So why are you so afraid? I'm afraid regarding my daughters. I'm afraid regarding my wife. How is it, Scott, that you have no faith? What do you mean, Jesus, no faith? I have some faith. I followed you a lot of places. How is it, Scott, that you have no faith? Okay, Jesus, I want more faith. I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. And I want to see that the gospel is worth everything. Absolutely everything. I want to see these people who are in a place who are suffering for the gospel are worth it. And they are. They are absolutely worth it. Because we have this comfortable faith here. You know, yes, we suffer for Jesus to some degree, but they are the ones who are on the front lines. They are suffering for Jesus there. I got to go to them. See, that's what the Lord was telling me. Go to them. You have something to say to them. Your gifts, your calling, you have something to say to them. Okay, Jesus. Jesus says to me, let us cross over to the other side. Okay, Jesus, I'll go with you. You're in the boat, right? Yes, I'm in the boat. Okay, I'll go. So I'm going. Lord, give us strength. Give us faith to be strong.